chapter and the 13th verse. I talked just a little bit about it last week. This is the children of Israel getting ready to cross over the River Jordan. It says, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth." I like that. Not just of Moss Bluff or New Orleans or Houston, but of all the earth. "Shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that came down from above, and they shall stand up on an heap." I like to imagine that, a heap. River keeps flowing and it just keeps heaping up. "And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan, and the priests bear the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they bear the ark were come unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for the Jordan overflowed all its banks all the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam that is beside Zartan. And those that came down towards the sea in the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over the Jordan." Isaiah 40 and 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." This morning, I'd like to preach for a few moments about standing in the River Jordan. Lord Jesus, that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would help me today, oh God, that you would anoint me, Jesus. That your spirit would move and flow in this house, oh God. That your will and your way would be done in this place. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated in this house. The scripture that we read in Isaiah talks about they that wait upon the Lord. There's something about waiting that we do not like. There's something about waiting that is not very enjoyable to us. I can't stand to wait at the drive-thru. You can ask my wife. We pull up at the drive-thru and we'll pull in. If there's four cars in the drive-thru line, it's a game now. I'm going to park the car. I'm going to run in. I'm going to get to the counter as fast as I can get. We're going to order, and my job is to get back in the car and pull around the side of that building before the car I was going to be behind pulls out in front of me. It's just too much waiting. I'm not going to spend 15 minutes standing in line here waiting to order a hamburger out of McDonald's. We can get this done real fast and in a hurry. And waiting is something we don't like doing. We live in a fast food society. We like to throw it in the microwave, hit 2 minutes, and we're ready to go in just a moment in time. If we call the pizza place and they tell us 40 minutes and 41 minutes, we're on the phone. We've already waited too long as it is. Y'all need to hurry up and get the pizza here. And standing at the restaurant, if you've got to wait too long, you show up and there's people there, and it doesn't matter how good the food is, the wait is more important than the taste of the food. We'll leave a good restaurant for a 45-minute wait and walk across the street to Taco Bell just to keep from having to wait in line to be able to enjoy some good food. There's something about us that we run in the hustle and bustle of life, that as life goes and we've got practices and we've got kickball and we've got Sunday school and we've got church and we've got football practice and we've got baseball practice and we've got this grandkids game and that grandkids game and we've got this birthday party and that birthday party. And so as we run from one place to the next, the whole idea of just sitting back and waiting is really not not easy. Some of you can't even wait for, you know, you've got all your stuff set up where you can jump in line to be first at this and that. I won't even go to Six Flags unless I can get the fast pass. Well, that's an extra $30. Well, I'm not going unless I got extra $30, because you're not going to find me standing in line for 3 hours to ride a ride. I'm going to be done by noon. I'm going to be sick. I'm going to be looking for a trash can to throw up in, because I've rode every ride in this place 4 times while you were standing in line. And so we're going to be moving on. But that's the atmosphere that we have. That's the lives that we've created. You see people sitting at a green light and a red light, and as soon as it turns green, I mean, they're ready to go. They're flying out into the intersection. They've got somewhere to be. You'll see them blast through a red light. And I just sit there and think to myself, where in the world do they have to be going that is so important that they'd put my life and everybody else's life in jeopardy just to get to where they're going? But that's the atmosphere that we live in. Everybody's in a hurry. Everybody's got something going on. Everybody's got an idea. We've all got schedules. We've got to have schedules because we've got work. We've got this. We've got this practice. We've got this game. We've got this going on. We've got to be home at this time. We've got to have dinner ready by such and such a time. We've got to be done with all that because our favorite show's coming on at this time. And so we've got to get everything planned out and figured out so that we're ready to go at this moment in time, and everything's got its place in time. And so when something doesn't happen exactly like we want it to, it can throw us in a tizzy. It can mess up the whole week. It can mess up our whole day. The thought of waiting. I've got a company that I've become such good friends with that my wife hates. It's called Zappos. They love me so much, I could order a pair of shoes today. They will have it on my doorstep tomorrow by noon. And if I've got to wait longer than that, it's not even worth ordering them. That's just a waste of time. And, I can't do that. Wait 3 days? You're telling me it could be a week? And, we can't do that. We're used to getting them overnight for free. And that's just the way that it is. And when things get put on hold, when we wait for stuff, it just confuses us. But we want it right now. I need it now. I've got to have it at this moment in time. And when things happen and we have to wait, it can create frustration. It can create something that's uncomfortable, something that's not the flow of what we're used to, of what we've had going on. And if it doesn't happen right now, then it messes everything else up. We look at the children of Israel, and here they are. They've wandered for 40 years, and they've come to this place, and Joshua has held on to this promise. He's one of only 2 men that are still alive from the original group, and he's held on to this promise that we're going to cross over. Every day he's gotten up, and we're going to cross over. There's going to be a moment in time that God is going to release us to cross over the River Jordan, and we're going to go in to the promised land. And the day comes, and he gets up, and he begins to preach, and he begins to challenge them. And people begin to get excited, and they begin to gather their things up. They begin to get their bags together. They get all of their stuff together, and he tells them that this is the way that God said that it was going to happen. He said that when the priests step into the River Jordan, that the river is going to dry up and it's going to stand at a heap, and we're going to walk across on dry land. And so here they are. They've got a word from God. Everything's going exactly the way that it's supposed to go. They're packing their bags. They're getting their stuff together. They're getting ready to cross over. We're not talking 120, 150 people. We're talking millions of people gathering their animals together, gathering all of their stuff, getting their children together, packing their bags one more time, getting ready to cross over the River Jordan. And now they're getting ready to step out, and they're going to step into a land that is promised, that God has just promised, that when the priests step into the River Jordan, that the water is going to cease, it's going to pile up in a heap, and we're going to walk across on dry land. And they stepped into the water, and nothing happened. Zacharias had an angel of the Lord come to him. As the angel of the Lord stood and began to talk to him, as the angel of the Lord began to give him prophesy and begin to tell him that God has heard your prayer. He heard his prayer the very first time that Zacharias prayed it. It wasn't the last prayer. It wasn't the 100th prayer. He heard every prayer that Zacharias had prayed. God, I need a baby. I want a son. Give us a child. Give me an Elizabeth, a child. We want a baby. We'll give him to you. I want him to be a part of the kingdom. God, if you'll just bless us with a child. And for whatever reason, it never happened. But when the angel of the Lord stood in the presence of Zacharias, he said, God has heard your prayer and he's going to answer it. And he began to prophesy things that John the Baptist was going to do. He began to speak to him and all the awesome things that was going to happen and how that he was going to turn a nation back towards God single-handedly all by himself as he was going to align the way for Jesus, the Messiah, to come behind him. And while the angel is prophesying all of these good things to him, Zacharias is saying, no. If you'd have showed up when I told you to, this could have been a possibility. If you would have done this 20 years ago, maybe it still would have been a possibility. But now I'm old and my wife is old and there's no way that it's ever going to happen. There's no way that this is ever going to be possible. You've missed your moment. You've missed your time. There's no way that this could ever happen. If you would have told me this 20, 30 years ago, it could have happened. But there's no way that it can happen now at this moment in our lives. If you would have showed up when I told you to, when Jesus showed up at Lazarus' tomb and his sisters came out, and if you would have been here sooner, if you would have just come when we asked you to come, if you would have just done it the way that we told you to do it, if you would have just figured it out all the way, if you would have just been there when we told you to be there, everything would have been different. But you chose not to come. You're late. I told you when the moment was. I told you when the right time for my miracle was. I told you when I needed you, but you didn't show up when I needed you. And so now you're late and it's over and it's messed up. Last year, it was about a year and a half ago, me and my wife began to feel a push that it was time to move. We knew that God was doing something. We knew that our ministry was changing and that God wanted us to pastor. And people, they were like, well, why are you doing this? You're in a perfect place. You're here. You've got your whole family. You're at a great church. Y'all are having revival. You've got everything going the way that it should be going. Well, why are you talking about leaving? Why are you? And I would just begin to talk to close friends and pastor friends about it and mentors in my life. And they're like, why don't you just stay and just, you can... You've got it. It's set up perfect. You're here. Your dad's getting older. You step in as pastor there. And I would tell them, you don't understand. I don't feel like I'm going to be in Odessa forever. When I came here, I told them that I'm not going to be here forever, that I don't feel like this is my forever place. I don't feel like this is where God has called me to be forever. I know that it's a moment in time. It's the will of God that we're here, that with his health and everything else that happened, I knew that we were supposed to be in Odessa at that moment in time, but I begin to feel the push and I begin to feel that it was time to step out, and we begin to put out fillers and we begin to look, and we looked at this church and we knew that wasn't right, and we looked at this one and we knew that wasn't right, and this had gone on almost for a year as we knew it was like God's hands were in our back and there was a push that was going on, and it made everything in the nest uncomfortable. It just church wasn't the same. It just, everything was different. There was like something that was looking out past where we were, and it was the most uncomfortable time in my life that I've ever had. And it was just like God kept pushing and there was nowhere to go, and God kept pushing and there was nowhere to go, and we couldn't understand it. And we'd look at this and look at that and think about this, and people would call us about this, and I don't feel it. I don't feel it. And last December, we got a phone call from the old brother Cupid's church in New Orleans. And there was something about it that we begin to feel that there was something going on, and so we begin to pray about it. And now I'm a desert rat, and New Orleans is a lot different from where I come from. And the church is on Canal Street. It's only about 5 blocks from Bourbon Street. And so I begin to pray about it, and I begin to talk to God about it. God, what is it that you want us to do? What is it that you want? And there was one morning I was sitting on a Tuesday morning right here in the church, and I was seeking God, and God began to speak to me. If he ever spoke to me, I knew that day he spoke to me. I wept and I cried and I shook and I sobbed, and there were prophecies that he spoke to me and things that were going to happen and different things and the words that he told me. And sitting there, I knew that it had to be New Orleans. I knew the words that he spoke and the things that he said. I knew that we were going to New Orleans. I knew without a shadow of a doubt. I felt like that's where we're going. We went and we tried out. We loved it. Everything, and it was different than anything we'd ever been a part of. We're talking downtown Canal Street in New Orleans. We're not talking about a suburb somewhere. We're talking about an inner city church. And so we went, and we were willing to go. We were ready, and they voted, and we lost it by 6 votes. And it messed me up. I remember sitting there. I would go and look at that pew on days, and I would think either they missed it or I'm more broke than I thought I was. I don't even know what the voice of God sounds like, and I've got bigger problems than what I thought I had. That I missed it. What? And so here we are, and we're both confused. We're both, well, if we're supposed to be there and we're here and we're not supposed to be here, somebody else is supposed to be here, what are we supposed to do? And we kept feeling that push, and it was like, there's nowhere to go. That we thought that was the place you wanted us, but there's nowhere to go. And people would call us about this one and no. And we looked at this one and no. And everywhere we went, it was like God had his hand in our back and he was shoving us out into the River Jordan, but there was nowhere to go. Had a guy in New Mexico call us. Great church in New Mexico. Went and looked at it. But we pulled up, and my wife just started bawling right there in the parking lot. I said, "Yeah, we're not coming here." I said, "You do know this is a great opportunity. I mean, this is an awesome." I said, "Oh, Jesus." So we got up, preached our little hearts out, and did the best we could, and we left. And I knew, I was like, well, man, and they called us and told us, we want to vote tomorrow. And I said, I don't know why, I can't tell you, but we can't. I said, I feel dumb for telling you no, but we can't. This isn't the will of God. If we go, that it's not where we're supposed to be. I'm sorry. And then we had to work youth camp with them 2 weeks later, and they were all mad and frustrated at us. And I understood. I'm like, man. And so I just remember pulling into the parking lot of that church, and I was willing that we're going to make it work. And I said, well, I know this isn't right. Had a guy in Michigan call us, and I'm like, oh, Lord, Michigan. They get snow up there. I don't even know what to do in snow, you know. I've lived in Houston and in Odessa. I mean, give me rain. I like rain. It's 5 feet of snow. I don't know about all that. We started looking at other cars. We got to get a four-wheel drive. I've got to buy snow boots and get a coat. And so we went up and checked it out. And he just kept bothering us and calling us. And it was a great man, a great church, a great opportunity. And he just kept calling. Finally, let's go check it out. So we go up there and we look. And when we get there, we have no plans of even thinking about it. And we get there and we're like, man, this is an awesome opportunity. He was a big church, and he wanted us to be pastor, and he'd become bishop, and we're like, man, this is a good opportunity. And so we came home, like, we're really going to have to think about this. And we prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it, and we still felt this hand in our back just shoving and pushing and shoving and pushing. Now, we've been feeling this for almost 2 years now, and it's just uncomfortable. It makes everything uncomfortable. Nothing is normal in our lives. Everything is wrong. Well, it just nothing feels right. And now we're looking at this awesome opportunity, and it's like we're being pushed in our back in one direction, But it almost felt like there were hands in the other direction pushing back. And so it was just like a back and forth. What are we going to do? And so we're flying back up there for our second trip to meet with the pastor and the church. And we're like, we feel it's time to go, but we don't feel like what we want to feel about this to make that decision. But we know that God's wanting us to go. We know what we feel. We know that it's time to step out. We know that we're supposed to be going somewhere, but this is the only door that's open. And 2 days before we get there, Brother Brian calls and says, "Hey, can you preach in Moss Bluff this Sunday?" I said, "I know we're in Michigan trying out for another church this Sunday, and we can't be there. It just..." But you know, if you're willing to let us come the next Sunday, then that'll work. And so we go to Michigan, and it's everything we want, but it's not the will of God. You feel a push from the back, and it just wasn't right. And we drove around and looked at houses, and the whole time we're just like, I just can't wait to leave. Why do we feel this way? What's going on? And we flew home. We landed on a Thursday, and we got in the car and drove over here on that Friday. And I remember sitting here and meeting with the board, and all of a sudden something began to stir, and I began to feel, and I knew what I felt, and then I knew when the vote was going to be, and I knew everything that was going on. And I got in the car that night, and me and Melanie looked at each other. We said, "We love it." I said, "But it's just going to have to be a God thing if it happens, because there's no way they're going to even remember what we look like in a month. There's no way that my granddad was a superintendent, my dad was a superintendent. I've been involved in a lot of church votes, and there's just no way in a month they're ever going to." It would have to be a God thing. There's no way. And we left, and we knew what we felt. We knew the connection that had happened. We knew what was going on. We felt the peace that we'd never felt before, like nothing else. And so here we are, and we're thinking that there's no way that it's ever going to happen. And then we get the phone call, and 10 days later they're voting, and all of a sudden we're sitting in the office. Y'all say we came on the 14th. We started on the 7th because there was so much stress happening on the 7th that I'm counting that as a work day, all right? And so we're sitting in the office and we're stressed out. We're just waiting. They're having church in the sanctuary, and we're just sitting in the office. And when Brother Brian called and announced it, we just started weeping and crying because we knew that it was God. We knew that God opened the door, and that it was a God thing, and it was right. And as I sat there and his tears were running down my face, God began to remind me of the promises that he gave me. And he didn't ever say New Orleans. He said South Louisiana. And I knew without a shadow of a doubt at that moment that I knew exactly what was going on and what was going to happen. Everything is unfolding. I mean, we move here. They let us move into somebody else's house rent-free for 2 months. People ask, "Well, what are you doing?" I said, well, this has got to go through because we've been living here for 2 months. How do you live in a house for 2 months that you don't own? Well, it's a God thing. And every door was opened, and everything is just falling into place, and everything happened. And I remember sitting there remembering what God told me and the promises that he gave me and the prophecies of things that were going to happen at the church. And here I am, and all of a sudden he reminds me of something that he told me it back in December was going to happen. And I thought I knew the plan. I thought I knew where it was. I thought because we were looking in one direction that's what that meant, but it didn't have anything to do with that. But you've got to understand that God has it figured out long before you ever have it figured out, that God has it all under control long before you can ever put your finger on it. But it doesn't matter how many prayers you've prayed, that if God is in the midst of it, you can understand that it might not make sense at this moment. It may feel like there's a hand pushing you out into the River Jordan and you don't know where it's going to take you or what you're going to do, but here you are. There are people in this room that you have promises in your life. There's a promise that when you step into that River Jordan that it's going to dry up. That there's a promise that you're going to live in houses that you did not build and have vineyards that you did not plant. That there are promises in your life that God is going to do something, that they're going to come back, that they're going to receive the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, that the door is going to open, that there are promises that are in your life that it just doesn't seem like they've happened yet, and that maybe he hadn't heard your prayer. He told the Israelites that when the soles of your shoes touch the water, he's going to dry it up in a heap and you're going to walk across on dry land. But then it puts a little insert in there and it says that the waters turned into a heap at the city of Adam next to Zartan. You see, the problem is the city of Adam is 30 miles to the north of where they crossed over at Jericho. You see, the River Jordan is about 65 miles long. It's one of the fastest flowing rivers for its size in the world. On a normal day, it's anywhere between 50 and 75 feet wide. It flows anywhere from 6 to 8 miles an hour. It starts at 900 feet above sea level off Mount Hebron or Horeb. It starts with an H. It's up there, though. And so it's up there. And so at 9,000 feet, it's got two rivers and four streams that connect with it and begin to flow. All of the runoff from all of the rain that happens from there runs into the Sea of Galilee, out of the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. So they find themselves in between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. All of that pressure from the Sea of Galilee pushing against that water as it is flowing down. And it's in the rainy season. So now it's not just 50 to 75 feet wide. It's flooded. There's water everywhere. And you can't just build rafts and take four or five across at a time. We're talking millions of people. We've got to have a miracle for this to happen. There's got to be a move of God or we can't do this. They'll pick us off one by one as we cross. It doesn't matter how many rafts we can build. A grown man might be able to navigate it, but you can't take women and children. You can't take your belongings. You can't take the food that you need. This has got to be a God thing. And the priests are walking. They've got a promise, and they step into the water. And nothing happened that they could tell. Six to 8 miles an hour of flow. 30 miles above them. We have no idea how long they stood in that river before they could tell that God was working on their behalf. We have no idea how long they stood there before all of a sudden they begin to feel the flow change and something was different. We have no idea how long they stood in that river as the waters heaped up 30 miles away into the sky. They couldn't see it. They had no idea that God was working on their behalf. They had no idea that God was doing exactly what he said he was going to do. All they could see was right in front of them as they stood in the River Jordan and nothing happened. They had no idea that something was going on as all of a sudden the flow began to change a little bit. And maybe in their minds they thought, well, it'll slow down enough that maybe we can make it across. Maybe it's not going to happen exactly the way God said that it was going to happen. Maybe the revival's not going to happen exactly the way that God said that it was going to happen. We're still standing here. We've got a promise. We know that something's changing. We feel God's hand in the middle of our back pushing us into the river, but nothing's happening anything like we thought that it was going to happen. Nothing's going on anything like we thought that it was going to go on. And as they stood there, they could have stood there anywhere between 4 and 8 hours before that river dried up and they walked across on dry land. You see, sometimes we stand there and we're wondering, is God even working on our behalf? And he's already doing it. You just can't see it yet. He's already working. You just can't see it yet. It might not feel like it. It might not look like it. It might not look like anything has changed. But he's already working. It might be in the distance and you have no idea what's going on. But you can rest assured that he's in the middle of it. It may not make sense. It may not feel right. The flow might not have changed yet. Everything might be exactly the way it was when you stepped in. It might have been the exact same way you saw it 10 days earlier, but God, what do you? There's something's going on, because you can rest assured if God made you a promise, he's working. If there's something happening, God's in the midst of it. And even though it might feel the same and it might look the same and everything might be the same, it doesn't mean that God's not right smack dab in the middle of what's going on in your world. And the devil says it looks just like the same river you've been looking at, and it feels just like the same river you've been looking at. and the flow is still the same as the same river that you've been looking at. It's an impossibility in your life that you cannot cross all by yourself. And God says, hey, you might not see it yet, but it's happening. You may not understand it yet, but it's happening. It may be in the distance and you can't see 30 miles away from where you are, but I'm already working on your behalf. We like to tell the story where they stepped out and it rose up. Man, they started across on dry ground. 30 miles away is where it stopped. 30 miles of however long that took for that water to come down. They stood and waited for God to do exactly what God promised him he was going to do. Got a phone call this past Thursday. Sister Jody called me. She's been frustrated. Work's been crazy. Work, 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 work. People under her, around her being promoted, people getting things, and she doesn't have the education. She doesn't have the degrees. She doesn't have everything that's going on to be able. And maybe it's time to look somewhere else. Maybe it's time to try something different. Maybe it's time to do something different. Maybe there's another bank out there that might possibly be the answer. And Thursday they called her and asked, said, hey, Sister Jody, it'd be Mrs. Jody. And they said, you wouldn't mind coming into the office. We've got something we want to talk to you about. And she got promoted to vice president. You see, we don't always understand what God's doing. Others and other things and things are going on, but God's got it all worked out. I was at Brother Scoggins' church as a minister there, working at the church, and God spoke to him about building a mega church on the West Loop. I remember getting in the car and we drove over to the West Loop of Lufkin, Texas. There's nothing on the west side of Lufkin, Texas. Nobody wants to move over there. This is the field we're going to build it in right here. We're going to build a church on the West Loop. God told me I'm going to build a church on the West Loop. And if you ever attended church there, you probably heard about the West Loop and that there's going to be a church built on the West Loop and on. God promised me I'm going to build a mega church on the West Loop. And you would stand there and shake your head like, really? We're in Lufkin, Texas. We're talking mega church on the West Loop. It was easy to doubt. God spoke to me. I know God spoke to me. I know God spoke to me. And so here we go. And then he gets a phone call from the church in San Antonio. And he's, I'm sorry, we're building a church on the West Loop. I'm not going anywhere. This is where God called me to be. And they asked, and so he told them, he said, I've got to preach this date. I can only come at this time. I'll come and preach, but I'm telling you, I'm not coming. But you've asked me to, and the man of God in my life said I need to go. And so I'll go and at least preach for you. We can't have you on this day. We have another guy. Then I can't come. That's a confirmation. They call him back. Other guy canceled. We need you to come on this day. He wants to come on the day that you wanted to come. So he goes, he preaches at the church, and he leaves. And so there's about 150 people there. There's $2.2 million in debt. They're back paid on every bill that they had. That's a wonder. The bank told him it's a wonder we hadn't repossessed your church. There's no way. And so every bill, every credit card past due, everything. And so here he is with a good church running about 200, having revival, moving towards, we're going to build a church. We're going to move to the West Loop. And all of a sudden God steps in and takes him and they vote him in as pastor. And Brother Bernard calls and says, I got good news and I got bad news. He said, you want it by 60-something%. He said, but about 75 people walked out and said they'll never be back. So you've got about 80 people to call pastor with $2.2 million in debt, with a building facility, with all he named after everything that was wrong. And he knew that God told him if he got it that he had to go. And so he got in his car and he was driving there to meet them that night. And he turned on the road that the church is on in 1604. And he looked up, and when he looked up, he saw the sign over the highway. It was 1604 West Loop. Tears came out of his eyes, and he began to shake and sob and weep and cry. Because it was a promise that God had promised him a long time ago, and he'd stood in the River Jordan and nothing had happened. He preached it and proclaimed it, and it just seemed like nothing ever happened. And now here he is driving on the West Loop, and he pulls into the church. The address of the church is on 1604 West Loop. They're about to start building an auditorium that's going to seat about 3,000 people. They paid off $2.2 million in debt, put $1 million back into their building. He's been on Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey asked him to come on and explain how they did it. You see, there's something about when you're in the will of God, it doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what the flow is. It doesn't matter what's happening at that moment. That when you know that God's told you something, you know what? I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to stand here and I'm going to keep being faithful and I'm going to keep pushing and I'm going to keep holding on, because even though it might not look like God's working on my behalf, he's got everything under control. Even though it might not look like anything has changed or anything is different, I can stand there and rest assured that he's already working. It might be 30 miles north of here, but you know what? He's in the process of doing exactly what he said he was going to do. Because when God's right smack dab in the middle of your situation, it doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what it feels like. It doesn't matter the pressure. It doesn't matter what's going on. You can understand, you know what? I'm trusting in my Jesus. I'm trusting in my Jesus. I'm trusting in my Jesus. There are people in this room that have promises from God, and you've wondered in what was going to happen and when it was going to happen, how it was going to happen, what was going to happen. It doesn't make sense. None of it's happened. I've got it. It's been a time past. It should have happened by now. If he would have done it when I told him to, if it would have happened when I said to, and if he'd have just showed up in that moment in time, everything would have been all right. The scripture says that the miracle of Lazarus brought more attention to the kingdom of God than any of the miracles that Jesus did. That there was something about that miracle that changed and turned people towards Jesus, because they knew he'd been dead for 3 years. There was something powerful about the miracle that happened with Lazarus that day, and it didn't happen when they asked him to. It couldn't have happened if he'd have showed up exactly when they asked him to. But because he showed up right on time, I don't feel it. I don't see it. I've prayed for it 100 times and nothing's happened. I wanted a child. We've been expecting, but time has passed. We're old now. It's not going to happen. I prayed that they'd be saved. You told me they would be, but time's passed. It doesn't look like anything's going to happen. And God says, you may not see it and you may not feel it, but I'm already working on your behalf. Oh, he satayandaralasi. Oh, he satayandaralashokoyandaralasi. Oh, there are people, you're standing there, you know, this is where I'm supposed to be, but I don't get it. I know what I heard was right. I know I feel what I feel, but nothing's happening. God says, you can rest assured, I'm already working on your behalf. As we all stand this morning, as my wife comes. Oh, I've tried to preach this sermon 4 times since I've been here, and every time God has stopped it. I don't know why it was this morning. I don't know why God was, but there's somebody in this room that God's speaking into your spirit today, that the world and everything else says that this is impossible, that you can't cross this, that you can't overcome this, that you can't get victory of this, that God said he was going to, but he backed out. He's not going to do what he said he was going to do. Because of you, you've missed it, and now it's a waste, and it's over, and it's finished, and it's not going to happen. And God saying, no, you don't understand. I'm already working on your behalf. I don't feel it, but I'm trusting him. It still looks the same this morning, but I'm holding on and I'm trusting him. Joshua, you said that it was going to happen this way. I know what I heard. I know what I heard. I know what I heard. I told you what God told me. I told you that it was going to dry up and that we were going to walk across on dry land. Joshua, it hasn't happened yet. Maybe we should go back. Maybe we should quit. Maybe we should think about something different. Maybe we should make a new plan, Joshua. I'm just telling you what I know God told me. But it's not happening like you told us it was going to happen. It's not going like you said that it was going to go. And all the while, God was doing exactly what he said he was going to do. They just couldn't see it yet. And there are people in this room this morning that God is doing exactly what he promised you he was going to do. And just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. And just because it hasn't dried up and you've sprinted across celebrating on dry land yet doesn't mean that 30 miles away that the miracle is standing in a heap. It doesn't mean that 30 miles away that the pressure from the Sea of Galilee that is pushing down millions of tons of water, pushing down, and God is, and all of that weight says, we're going to crush them, we're going to push them over, there's no way that can happen. And God steps in and says, I'm going to do exactly what I told them I was going. These altars are open this morning. As we begin to come as a church family, I want everyone to begin to move toward. There are people in this room that you have promises in your life. And you stand and you look at the Jordan River and you know what you felt was right. You know what God said, but there's something that says there's no way that it could ever happen. There's something tormenting. It's something that I can't figure out. I can't put my finger on it. I can't figure. Why would God tell me this? Why would God push me in this direction? Why would I feel what I feel? And nothing has changed. Nothing is different in my life. And God says, just because it doesn't look like nothing's going on doesn't mean that I'm not already working on your behalf. Oh, see, there's some people in this room that in your life right now, there's water piling up in a heap. All of that pressure, all of those things that say that it's impossible, all of those things that say that it'll never happen, God's already put his hand down and all of a sudden it's piling up. And it may not feel different just yet, and the flow might not have even changed just yet at this moment. But God's already working on your behalf. Oh. So God, I'm holding on to my promises this morning, Jesus. I'm holding on to my promise this morning.
Through the valley.
Even though everything in my life still says that this is my reality. Even though everything that I can see and touch right now at this moment says this is the way that it is and that it's always going to be.
Of the storms of this life.
But somewhere God's already placed his hand and all of that stuff. My promise, it's going to happen. I'm holding on to my promise. Jesus is going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. I'm holding on to my promise. My God's going to show himself strong.
Whom then shall I fear?
Is it possible? No, it's not. God's already working on your behalf. It'll never happen. Yes, it will. God's already working on your behalf.
of the shadow of death. Your perfect love is casting down fear. And even when I'm calm in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you are near.
Still I will praise you.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory be to God, glory be to God, glory be to God. There's something about being in His presence that it doesn't matter, that it might still look the same. He's already working on my behalf. I don't know how and I don't know when, but I'm believing and I'm holding on because He never, ever, ever, ever lets go. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory be to God. Let's just worship Him one more time. Lord Jesus, I love what I feel in this place today, oh God. This is Your church, oh God. Your people, Lord Jesus. We love You, we love You, we love You, we love You. God, we love You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ooh, I like the atmosphere that's in this place right now. I like what I'm feeling. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory be to God.
Glory to God.
Joshua, it doesn't look what like you thought it was going to look like. It's all right. I know what He told me. Jesus, if You'd have showed up and did what You said You was going to do when You said You was going to do it, we'd be all, oh, don't worry, I'm here. They've been dead 3 days. It's all right. It's all right. I'm here. It's all under control. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. That's Jesus. I'm not trying to prolong this service. I'm going to drive till 2 in the morning tonight. But there is something moving in this place. He hadn't just picked up and left, but His Spirit is in this house. We receive it. I receive it today. God, I love you. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
The thing I have promised you is not always easy for you to hold on to, but it is for me because I made that promise. My promises are sure. My word is true. Just as the priest stood in this water until time came for my miracle to take place. Stand. Stand. Stand, and I will show myself to you. I have made this promise. I have made this promise to you.
Hallelujah.
I will keep it true. I will keep my word to you. Those priests, after all had come across, after all had been fulfilled, after all of the promises had come true, my word says the priest came forth clean. Clean.
God, I love you, Jesus.
Oh. No sign of the past. No sign of
God, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh, Isatayanaralasi. God, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I think it's safe to say we've had some church around here today. It's safe to say that Jesus is in this place.
Most of you know my brother Tony. Before Brother Pugh came, and Tony had never met Brother Pugh, and my mama can tell you, Sandra can tell you, I may not get this exactly right, but he had a dream, and his dream was he and mom were standing up on a balcony looking over this wall. They couldn't see over this wall, and they finally decided to step out over a little bit to see what was going on. And when they stepped out over a little bit to see what was going on, they saw a river. And I'm believing that's the River Jordan today. He saw a river. And he kept telling Mom, well, what's going on down there? I see a bunch of people and commotion. What's going on down there? And when he looked in the river, and he told me too. He said, Dinah, I know it was Brother Pugh. And that was before Brother Pugh was elected, I believe. He said, I know it was, he came and preached. And he said, I know it was Brother Pugh. And he said, he was standing right in the middle of that river, just standing. And he said, he had his suit on. He said, he was standing right in the middle of that river. And he said, Mama looked over. And he said, Dinah, all of a sudden, Mama just bails off into that river. And he was like, oh, my goodness, what's going to happen? And she hits that river, and she stood up right there in that river. And I'm believing that. I'm believing that God is touching and blessing. And we are in the middle of the River Jordan. And I believe that my brother, I believe he is in the middle of that River Jordan. I believe my husband's healing is right there in the middle of that River Jordan. I believe your family members, your husbands, your wives, your children, your grandchildren, they're right there. We need to get over that wall. We need to quit looking and trying to figure out what's going on. We just need to jump in. Jump into that River Jordan where it's stirring the waters. It's right there. It's moving. Jump in. He's going to be there for you. Jump in. He's going to stir you. Jump in. You're going to stand and you're going to believe. Hallelujah. Thank you. God, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Ooh. It's going to be wild the Sunday Tony stands right here and speaks in tongues. Yeah, if it happens in the middle of a worship service, I might not even preach that day. We're just going to go nuts. And we're going to celebrate like that for every one of your family members as they come. We celebrate together as a family as it grows. It's going to happen in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory be to God. I'm not going to dismiss today. I want you to take what you feel with you home. We're not ending this, but you feel free to leave. But I want you to take what you feel to your home and to your house. Be Thanksgiving this week. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. No church Wednesday night. Remember to get your tickets for the banquet for December the 7th. Hallelujah. Take this home with you this morning in Jesus' name.